السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الخلق أجمعين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق، خلق الإنسان من علق، اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم، علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Recite in the name of your Lord who created man from a blood clot. Recite, your Lord is most noble, who taught by the pen, taught man that which he did not know. Amanna billah, sadaqa Allahu al-Aliyyu al-Azim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin. According to the traditions in the school of Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings of Allah be upon them, the 27th of the month of Rajab, which was yesterday, signifies a very important date. That is the anniversary of what is known as the Mab'ath of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. And this, the Mab'ath, the beginning of the final revelation of God, the divine revelation in its final form, commenced on this date, on the 27th of Rajab, 13 years before the hijrah of the Prophet from Mecca to Medina. And our tradition tells us that it was on this date that God sent the angel Jibreel, who descended. He sent him to the Prophet, peace be upon him. He was at the age of 40 at the time. The Prophet was at the age of 40, and he was retreating in Mount Jabal al-Nur, in the cave of Hira, Ghar Hira, where we know the Prophet would often retreat to, in the outskirts of the city of Medina. Some of you may have visited, may have actually gone up the mountain and seen the cave itself. The Prophet would often retreat there. And at the age of 40, God sent the angel Gabriel, Jibreel. He descended upon the Prophet with the very first revelations of the Quran. They are the first, according to the exegetes of the Qur'an, the majority of them, they are the first five verses of Surah Al-Alaq, chapter number 96 of the Qur'an. Now, chapter number 96 in its entirety is composed of 19 verses. And it encompasses several themes. Among these themes, we find that the chapter begins with the command by God to the Prophet to recite, اقرأ, to recite. And then it continues to speak about the physical creation and development of humankind, of the human being. Not just the physical creation, but also the intellectual development of the human being, these two components. After which the chapter proceeds to speak of how some humans can be rebellious despite God's grace upon humans, that they can display a sense of rebellion towards God and towards creation. And then the verses proceed to speak about the rewards and the consequences of both the positive and negative behavior of human beings. And finally, it ends with a command to prostrate, to perform sujood before God. Tonight, I'd like to spend a little bit of time on those specific verses that were first revealed, meaning the first five verses of Surah Al-Alaq that were revealed on the 27th of Rajab, the day of the Mab'ath. The chapter begins with the first verse, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Recite, O Muhammad, recite in the name of your Lord who created. The very first command that was revealed to the Prophet was for him to recite. Reciting meaning read out loud. This was not something that the Prophet was given to read, but it was given to him to recite out loud, to convey. And according to some accounts, we are told that the Prophet, he replied to Jibreel, he said, ma ana biqari, I'm not capable of reciting. Or what should I recite? There was a question that was posed. And so then Jibreel continued with the revelation. He said, Iqra bismi rabbik. Recite beginning with the name of your Lord, bismi rabbik. Now, when we look at the life of the Prophet, we find that it was entrenched in the remembrance of God. There are many traditions, many reports in the books of hadith that tell us that the Prophet in various situations, in various times, throughout the day, throughout his life, he would constantly be in a state of remembrance, remembering God, remembering the name of God. We are told that when the Prophet would wake up in the morning, he would begin his day with the remembrance of God, with the praise of God. Praise be to God who has given us life once again, the Prophet would say. When the Prophet would leave his home, when he would embark on a journey, when he would enter into a masjid, when he would begin before he consumes his food, before he eats, before he drinks, before he engages in any activity, during the engagement of this activity, the Prophet would constantly remember God. The remembrance of God was always in the heart and mind and on the tongue of the prophets. And in this there is a lesson for us, that we remember God, we try to remember God, because it's very easy for us to forget. Very easy. We get preoccupied with our daily schedules, our daily routines, and it's very easy for us to forget God, to forget remembering God. Oftentimes we find ourselves mostly remembering God at the times of difficulty, right? If, God forbid, I'm in a car, I'm driving, and I'm close to getting into an accident, suddenly I remember God. Or if, God forbid, I'm sitting in the airplane, right? And many of you may have experienced this, the airplane starts to shake a little bit. We go through a place of turbulence, suddenly we remember God. And in fact, the Qur'an reminds us, the Qur'an gives us exactly this example. It tells us that when people, they often tend to forget God, but it is when they go through these difficulties, these troubles, that suddenly they remember, oh, God exists, right? The Qur'an gives us the example of people who are on a ship. At the time, they didn't have airplanes, they didn't have cars, but they would embark on journeys through ships, and when the ship would be on the sea, sometimes the ship would rock, depending on the conditions of the sea and the ocean. And it was during this time that people would suddenly remember God. They would begin to pray to God, to invoke God. The Prophet reminds us through his life example that the remembrance of God is something that should always be there. That we should constantly remember God. And the first step of remembering God is through dhikr, through actually reciting, through actually speaking the remembrance of God. through glorifying God, through praising God. Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah. These are forms in which we remember God. So the verse begins, Iqra bismi rabbik. Recite in the name of your Lord. And then Allah says, Alladhi khalaq. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Your Lord who created, who is the creator. Now here, the exegetes of the Quran, the Mufassirun, they tell us that this is an argument that was directed towards the pagans at the time, the Arab pagans at the time, who most of them were idol worshippers, they were idolaters. They worshipped idols. And we are told that they were not atheists in the sense of negating the existence of God. They believed in a higher power, in God, the existence of God, but they also believed in the power of their idols, in this sense, that the Lord is God, there is one Lord, Ar-Rabb, there is one Lord, and that the idols, they are charged with maintaining the world. With maintaining the world. Or the other way, that God is the creator, there is a single creator, and that the idols are the Lord's. They are charged with maintaining the order of creation. So there was sort of division of labor in their theological system. A God that created the universe and everything, and then charged the idols or gave the idols the capacity to maintain order, to continue. Here the argument by the Quran is that the Lord and the Creator are one. They are not two separate entities. It's not that God created the world and then left it to the idols or any other beings. That the Creator is the Lord. اقرأ بسم ربك, your Lord, الذي خلق. God is the one who created. And so those two attributes, they are one and the same, the Creator and the Lord, the one who created the universe and the one who maintains the universe. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Then we move to the second verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خلق الإنسان من علق. The verse begins once again with the verb خلق, created. Here there's another emphasis. There's another emphasis on this role of God as the creator. خلق الإنسان من علق, who created the human being from a blood clot, min alaq. And this, we find here, the first expression of God's grace. The first expression of God's bounties and blessings and favors upon the creation, that is, God's creation, physical creation, of the entire creation with a focus on the human being. خلق الإنسان. Here there's a focus on the human being. God is the creator of all things. But the reminder here, the focus is on the human being. خلق الإنسان. Reminding us of the place of the human being in creation. The role and the responsibility of this specific creation of God in the universe. خلق الإنسان من Alaq, the human being, according to this verse, is created from a blood clot, alaq. Now, when we come to the Qur'an, we find that the Qur'an, in several different verses and different areas, it expresses some of the periods of gestation, how the human being is created, is fashioned, is formed, before coming into this world. In several verses, in different places, God tells us that there are stages, there are steps. For example, in chapter number 22, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O humankind, Ya ayyuhan nas, in kuntum fi raybin min al-ba'th. If you have doubt, if you're skeptical about the reality of the hereafter, of resurrection, that you will all be resurrected. You will all be brought to life once again. If this is something that you doubt, you think is impossible, it's not going to happen, then Allah says, let me give you proof. Let me give you evidence of the possibility of this, reminding us of how God first fashioned human beings. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِنَ الْبَعْثِ فَإِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. God has created you from dust. This is number one, the first level. فَإِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ. Then from a drop of sperm. ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ عَلَقَةٍ. The third stage is from what? عَلَقَةٍ, the blood clot. ثُمَّ مِنْ مُضْغَةٍ. Then into what? Then into a lump of flesh. Mudgha is sort of a lump of flesh. So here God gives us in this verse, chapter 22, verse 5, Allah tells us there are four stages. He gives an example of four stages. Dust, a drop of semen, blood clot, and then a lump of flesh. In the following chapter, chapter number 23, Allah gives us more stages. There is elaboration on this process. He says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. And God has created the human being from a draught of clay, a lump of clay or a lump of dust. مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. Okay? And then he says, ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. Then we made the human being, the second phase, is a drop of semen in a secure location. In a secure location. Then God says, ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً. Then we transformed this drop into a blood clot. This was the next stage. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَا ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَا النُّطْفَةَ فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً. We made the drop into a blood clot. فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. Then we made this blood clot into a lump of flesh, مُضْغَةً. فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا. Then we fashioned this lump of flesh into bones. فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. Then we clothed the flesh. We clothed the bones with flesh. So God here gives several other stages of this pre-birth period, this period of gestation. And in other verses, there are more details that are given. Now, the exegetes, the mufassirun, some of them, they have pointed to some of these verses and suggested that for the time in which they were revealed, 1400 years ago, when the Quran was revealed, that for the Quran to give such detailed descriptions was something that was unknown. It was something that the people at the time were not aware of. They had some sort of idea, but they were not aware of more details. And that when the Quran was giving these details, these specificities of creation, of the physical creation of human beings, that it was giving the community information that they did not possess. And so the exegetes, the mufassirun, they point to this as one of the miraculous features of the Qur'an. That it was giving the community knowledge of something they were not aware of. Now, of course, when we look at today, contemporary science, with the advancements in technology and science and the knowledge, we find that we are much more aware today of all of these specificities. We know the details, everything that goes on, right? But for the time period in which the Qur'an was revealed, this was sort of, quote-unquote, a major breakthrough in terms of human understanding and knowledge. So, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق, reminding us that our origin, what our origin as human beings is, to serve two purposes. One is to remind us that the process is the same with everyone. The process is the same with everyone. According to our Islamic traditions, there are only a few exceptions to this rule. That is in the case of the creation of Adam and Eve, and the creation of Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Isa. There may be, according to the tradition, other exceptions, but these are the well-known examples. Otherwise, everyone, the origin is the same. It's sort the same process, the same development of the human being, reminding us that our origin is the same. Despite our differences, despite the differences of the color of our skin, our languages, what happens to us in this life, where we get to, where we go, where we come from, it's all the same. Thus we find other traditions, they emphasize this role. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, كُلُّكُم مِّنْ آدَمْ وَآدَمُ مِّنْ تُرَابٍ. All of you, humanity, you all go back to Adam alayhi salam, and Adam is from dust. Reminding us of this common origin. This is the first reason. The second reason is one that is supposed to make us a little bit more humble. And that is to remind us of our meager origins. Because sometimes we forget. You know, we proceed through life, and depending on our circumstances, sometimes we get to places where we forget where we came from, where our origin is. I get into a good school, I get good grades, for instance, I graduate high school, I get acceptance into several top universities. Right? What does this do to me? First, it makes my parents proud, alhamdulillah. Right? But second, this gives me a boost of confidence. Right? Says, you know what? I'm pretty smart. If all of these universities are giving me acceptance, this means something about me. Right? There's a little bit of inflation of ego there. Huh? Then I get through and I pass through this, right? And I might get a job. When I graduate, immediately there are companies who are looking for me. Oh, this person graduated from this good school. Let's offer him or her a job. What happens? Once again, my ego is inflated a little bit more. And then after that, I begin to make money, and I begin to buy things, and I begin to go through life in prestige, and then I find that special someone, that brother or sister, you know, and, you know, they've accepted me, to marry. This also inflates my ego a little bit more. And so on and so forth throughout our lives. We may forget our meager origins. Sometimes we get to a place where we begin to think ourselves better than others. And this is quite prevalent. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes not necessarily in the way that we express ourselves. We may not go out, you know, stand here in front of people in the microphone and say, you know what, everyone, I'm better than you. We might not do this. But sometimes the thought might come. It might come and creep into our minds. Right? Sometimes if I see my neighbor or my friend, they accomplish something good, and that little bit of jealousy begins to, you know, turn on in my mind, in my heart. Well, I'm better than this person. How come this person got that job? How come this person got that raise? How come this person got accepted into the school? And so on and so forth. This comes from what? Sense of arrogance. I'm better than this person. Oftentimes, these thoughts, they begin to creep into our minds. And so the Quran wants to remind us of our meager origins. And this is why we find the hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib to be so profound. He says in the hadith, which is mentioned in Kitab al-Kafi, the book of al-Kafi, he says, مَا لِبْنِ آدَمْ وَالْفَخْ. What is it about the son of Adam, the human being, and being arrogant? Amir al-Mu'mineen is asking a rhetorical question here. What's so special about the human being that makes him or her think that they are better than others, to express arrogance and pride? Imam Ali asks. Then he reminds us. He says, أَوَّلُهُ نُطْفَةٌ وَآخِرُهُ جِيفٌ. this human being who thinks he or she is so great becomes so arrogant, full of pride, his or her beginning is a drop of semen. And their end is what? A dead carcass. أوله نطفة وآخره جيف. This is the beginning and this is the end. And yet we find ourselves many times expressing arrogance, thinking that, you know, I'm all that. I'm better than others. And so the Quran here reminds us of our meager origin, reminding us, this is where you came from. Despite your greatness in this life, this is your origin. Remember where you came from. And then Allah proceeds in the third verse, verse number 3 of Surah Al-Alaq. Allah says, اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Recite, and your Lord is most noble. Once again, here there's an emphasis on reciting. Allah is telling the Prophet to recite once again. Recite, and your Lord is most noble. وربك الأكرم. We find that during the time of the revelation, that community, that society, karama, nobility, was perhaps the most important trait, the most important quality or characteristic of a person or a tribe. Where you came from, who you belong to, your pedigree, your ancestry, who your fathers and your forefathers are. People thought of this as being the best quality that a person can have. That they can have karama, nobility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is reminding us, اقرأ وربك الأكرم. And your Lord is the most noble. The karama, the true karama, absolute nobility belongs to whom? To God. Absolute nobility belongs to God. Al-Akram here is the superlative. The superlative meaning that the highest degree of nobility, the highest state of nobility. You have Kareem, right? Kareem, and you have Akram. It's like in the example when we say Kabir and Akbar. We say Allahu Akbar. The superlative, meaning the highest degree of greatness. Here, اقرأ وربك الأكرم. God is the most noble, the highest level and the highest degree of nobility belongs to God alone. And the extent to which we, as human beings, we work on our relationship with the most noble one. The extent to which we attach ourselves to the most noble and we are cognizant of the most noble, this causes us to also gain nobility. And this is what the Quran tells us in chapter 49, verse 13. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble amongst you, as a human being, as a society, as members of the creation of God, the most noble amongst you in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the most noble one, is whom? Is the one who possesses most taqwa. The one who is God conscious. The one who is pious. And thus, to the extent that we possess taqwa and we work on developing our taqwa in our lives, then we gain nobility from the most noble, from the akram. اقرأ وربك Akram, and then finally in verses 4 and 5, Allah says, الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. The one who taught by the pen, taught man that which he did not know. And here we find the second expression of God's grace and nobility. The first expression we mentioned, it came earlier in the second verse, that of the physical creation of the human being. This is the first expression of God's grace, that God has created us physically, fashioned us, given us our physical needs. The second expression of God's grace appears here, الذي علم بالقلم, the one who has taught human beings, the one who has given the human being the ability to understand, the ability to reason. God has granted us intellect and the ability to express ourselves through this intellect. In Surah Ar-Rahman, chapter number 55, Allah gives us another example of this, you know, the intellectual development, the rational development of human beings. Allah says, Ar-Rahman, عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. That God has created the human being, most merciful, has created خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. And then God has not just created, it's not just a physical creation, but God has then endowed this human being with intellection, with the ability to think, to understand, and not just that, but to express him or herself. Al-bayan. To express that intellect. And the reports, the ahadith, they tell us that it is through this intellect, through this gift by God, the ability to reason, to think, to understand, to perceive, this is the standard by which God judges us. One of the very, very first hadith in the book Kitab al-Kafi. Open Kitab al-Kafi. Kitab, the chapter on Al-Aql wal-Jahl, or Al-Ilm wal-Jahl. The very first hadith talks about the role of the Aql, the intellect that God has given. And God describes for us the place of, in the hadith, the place of the Aql. And then God says, after engaging in several tests with the intellect, God says, بِكَ أُعَاقِبُ وَبِكَ أُثِيبُ. You, O intellect, are the standard by which I will reward or punish. Through this standard, responsibility comes from this ability. And this is why we find, even in the fiqh, the substantive law, we find that those whose ability to reason, whose ability to understand is not matured, is not fulfilled, they are not held responsible. This is why a child in the sense of the one who has not progressed physically and emotionally and intellectually, right? This person is not held accountable. This person has no responsibility before God when it comes to legal injunctions, right? We find many of the other ibadat and the mu'amalat, many of them, that one of the conditions is that the person is mature, is able to understand, physically mature, and even beyond that, mentally mature. And so, this is the standard by which God holds us accountable. This is the standard by which we are responsible before God. Not just that we are expected to use this intellect, but also how we employ this intellect. It's not just about using the intellect. It's not just about going and becoming the smartest person, sitting down and only thinking, right, and only learning. It's not just talabul ilm. Yes, this is an important factor, but it's also how we use this intellect. Do we use it for good means or bad means? In good ways or negative ways? How do we use this gift that God has given us? Do we waste it? Do we, God forbid, use it for immoral behavior, to spread division, to sow discord and problems, to mislead people, God forbid? Or do we use it for the right ways? To help people, to guide people, to teach people, to reach out, to work towards the development of humankind. How we employ our intellect. So it is through this intellect and its expressions that we find that all of humankind, that human civilization either progresses or falls. Through this gift that God has given us, and through the way that we express it, through our speech, through our writing, and so on and so forth. It is through this that we can either arrive at humankind's progress or humankind's downfall. So these are the first five verses of Surah Al-Alaq, the verses, according to the exegetes, that were the very first revelations by God upon our Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we pray to Allah to bless us all on this auspicious occasion, to open our hearts to learning from God's revelation, from the Holy Quran, and from the prophetic teachings. We pray to Allah to bestow His peace and blessings upon those who are suffering around the world, to grant those who are sick and ill a speedy recovery, those who are suffering in poverty and difficulty, to grant them ease. We pray to Allah to forgive our sins and shortcomings, and to grant us all that is good in this life and in the next. We pray to Allah to hasten the reappearance of our final Imam, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. And we pray to Allah to bless the souls of those who have passed away. Wa ila arwahi al-mu'minin wal-mu'minat نهدي جميعا ثواب سورة الفاتحة مع الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.